Welcome to the Sermon B-Side Podcast, a podcast of Liberty Church in the Harrisburg region of central Pennsylvania. Sermon B-Side is designed to be a resource to answer your questions and to go deeper into the conversation started by each week's sermon.
Good morning and welcome to another episode of the Liberty B-Side Podcast. I'm joined again by the one and only prankster, Matt Lemoyan.
Yeah, that's probably where we got to start, right? So if you didn't listen to the episode, the whole episode, last week, we were not serious. It was an April Fool's Day joke that we were going to move this.
Oh, boy, did we get you, though.
But we did. We are not moving this behind a paywall. We're not starting a Patreon account. So as you can tell now, this is another free episode like they all
We've got great news, but you do have to listen to the end of the episode this time. I had several folks come at me last week, like, furious, and then they get to the end of the episode, and they're like, thank you, but then there was one women's Bible study in particular where it was like, I know they listened to the beginning, but no one got to the end.
I'm not sure if everybody made it to the end.
And so it's just like, okay, guys, I get it. But
I gotcha. I just want to say that was Anthony's idea we said last week. I think that was a really good one. And also it was encouraging that people do listen, although, you know, maybe you can forgive us for inciting a little bit of your anger the first five minutes.
Well, speaking of mortification this week, putting things to death.
I did
hear from one member yesterday that there was someone that was saying, I just kept seething in anger listening to the episode, and I just kept getting more angry.
Yes.
And hey, they even brought that to Bible study.
That's great.
They were able to work through some anger.
Wow.
So getting into, you know, even what we're talking about in Colossians
this week. I would like to say that was intentional. We played some 4D chess with our April Fool's prank, but that's given me and you way too much credit for that.
But also, for sanctification is just mean. I don't
think
they want to do that.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? But all that aside, we don't take ourselves too seriously here at Liberty Church at the end of the day. Thanks for having fun with us and having good senses of humor as well. But transitioning to your sermon from yesterday, Matt, it was a little bit more on the serious side, in this series that's felt very kind of like worshipful and like uplifting.
Mm-hmm.
But yesterday in this text, we kind of take a turn toward the seriousness and reality of our sin and the fact that we do have to put our old selves to death and put our new clothes on as you were kind of talking to, and even the cliffhanger yesterday, leaving us all on the edge of our seats in the middle here of Colossians 3. So Matt, you preached on Colossians 3, 5 through 11 yesterday. So why don't you go ahead and just give us a summary from our time yesterday?
Yeah. And we really do, I think, feel in this passage in particular, that shift into the more practical second half of Colossians. So there's this imagery, this metaphor of putting off our old clothes and putting on the new. That's yesterday in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 3, mainly focused on the putting off part of that. We'll pick it up next week, verses 12 through 17, with the putting on side of that. They weave in and out a little bit, so it's not a perfect division, but figured it merited a couple different weeks kind of looking at each of those. So with putting off our old clothes, we talked about three things yesterday. Used the M alliteration, mortification, which is the big theological word. I think really a helpful word to hang on to as long as we can explain it. But mortification means to put to death the sin that remains in us. Motivation, we're also given in this passage the motivation to pursue that, namely that the Christian life is always a call to become who you already are.
Yeah.
And you get this paradox laid out.
Individually
and corporately.
Yeah.
You get this paradox in Colossians 3 of both the new identity, the new self that you already have, which is being renewed in an ongoing, continual way and becoming who you are. And then that, like you said, the new self being incorporated into this new humanity. So the individual and the corporate. And then the third part being the means, which really was just trying to take these first two ideas and flesh them out in a more concrete, practical way to say, okay, well, how do we start putting what is earthly in us to death? How do we do mortification with the right motivation? And so, you know, just a framework of kind of different things that largely had surfaced already in the sermon itself, but trying to give a a more concrete, here's some actual principles to now go do and go apply. And some of our questions even this week, one of our Bible study questions this week lists those six different points I mentioned the other day for your Bible study groups to talk about how to encourage each other in that, or where you're getting hung up in that this week.
Yeah. And I think before we get into our questions, I think it's without saying that this is like a little bit more of like it feels like a very serious week self-assessment and reflection in our Bible studies. And so I think just like prayerful for extra grace and kindness and curiosity for ourselves this week. Even for us, our Bible studies are biweekly. So this is a week for us. So it's like, oh man, we've got this two lists of different sins going on here and a lot of assessment going on in our co-ed group. So I think that requires a lot of grace and patience with one another, but also just curiosity with one another and not quick to be the judge in this text. So Jesus is the one that holds the wrath for sin and not us. So I think that's just worthwhile to say here before we kind of kick off these questions that we have. And we have several this week. So we're going to try to just kind of march through these a little bit pretty quickly here on this end of things. So hopefully you can listen to the whole episode.
That's great.
But the first things first, so your first point was on mortification. So you talked about how this is a little bit deeper than just, you know, taking off clothes. Like there's a something we have to put to death, namely our sin. You quoted as, you know, believers, you quoted the Puritan quote that, you know, you're either, you know, putting to death sin or or it's killing you.
That's
like
there's
this constant battle and struggle that we are entering into even in Christ. We have the power to do that. One of our listeners has a question, you know, beyond believers, like we recognize this text pretty much delineates that as believers, we're going to do this individually and in community. But is there, this questioner is asking, is there a place for mortification in our conversations with non-believers? Is it helpful to call out sin in someone if they're not already trusting in Jesus?
Yeah, those are great questions. So, is there a place for it in conversations? I think there's a place for it in conversations, namely in that we never want to bait and switch someone that's not a Christian who's maybe considering Christianity, considering the claims of Christ, of what that there is a cost to following Jesus. We never would pretend that there's not a call to holiness, that there's not a call to mortification, to give them at least enough of like a preview and allow them to, as Jesus says, to count the cost of what it's going to be like to follow.
Yeah.
Now, to that second question, is it helpful to call out sin in someone if they don't already trust in Jesus? I would say, generally speaking, no.
Yep.
Because you're getting the cart before the horse and are potentially creating the sense that Christianity is moralism and not the gospel, being we get our new identity in Jesus first and then live out the morals, the ethics of the faith as a response to grace.
Which was your motivation point from yesterday.
Correct.
You didn't lean too hard into like the wrath of God, like knowing in the seriousness and the penalty of sin is important, but you leaned into our identity piece there, which I think is helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's maybe the place that it would have a place in conversation or... I guess I was maybe taking exception specifically to the word call out, because to call something out would be creating that judgment.
Yeah.
And my mind goes to like what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about, we don't judge those that are in the world.
Yeah.
You know, then we would have to leave the world entirely. We judge those in the church who already claim the name of Christ and are saying it's more about our consistency or inconsistency with what we say we believe.
The profession that we do believe.
That's right. Now, I think where... in that more prophetic to culture kind of standpoint and say, you know, like Jesus's call was to repent and believe, you know, that he went proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God to repent and believe. John the Baptist, we read that even in today's scripture reading in Matthew 3, to repent and believe because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a place to tell people out of love and compassion for them, that the way that there are things that are contrary to the good design of God.
Right.
And that, like Paul said yesterday, that on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. But the direct calling out someone for their sin, if they're not claiming to follow Jesus, I think experientially, a better place to begin would be to say, what do you do with Jesus and the claims of Jesus?
Yep.
What do you do with the resurrection? Start there And then by all means, be willing to go into the conversations about those. What is God's design for these things?
Right.
And, you know, what does mortification look like for a Christian? So you don't have to hide that as like a secret thing for the Christian life, but I wouldn't necessarily lead with it either.
I also would say there's room, plenty of room for you to talk about your own mortification and dealing with sin and the brokenness and ramifications of those things in this world. I think, like, to your point of being prophetic, I think there's nothing more prophetic than the freedom that we can experience, the power that we can have over our sin as believers that do have that profession of faith.
Yeah.
As we're talking to our friends that aren't Christians and, you know, whatever that capacity is, where it's like, hey, like, this is how my life has been transformed. This is the ugliness of who I am. This is how God is transforming me. And like, hey, like, look, like, this isn't a perfection thing or I'm better than you thing. This is the power of God, the grace of God at work in me and in his people. I think there's a prophetic element to that, too, as well, as we share our own mortification of sin in that process, I think makes sense, too.
That's good. It tied in well with, we had one of our ministry partners, Josh Herring, who was with Disciple Makers yesterday. One of the things he asked for prayer for was the wisdom and winsomeness for exactly those kinds of conversations with people on, you know, he's on a secular college campus that he was describing as moving from non-Christian to anti-Christian, which we can all relate to in different pockets of our society. And that idea of not shying away from the truth of things, but there's a way of framing the conversation about sin as like, there's something better for you than what, like, you were designed as an image bearer of God to live in a way that you're actually living against. And I'm talking about sin, but I'm not coming at them from the, like, which they would only receive as judgmental of like, here's all the stuff wrong with your life according to the morals you don't even, you don't even currently affirm or ascribe to. That's, I think, so. There's a little bit of, like, depending on how you're talking about sin, you can still call it out maybe in that way.
For sure.
But that First Peter gentleness and respect, even what Paul's going to talk about here in Colossians when we get into chapter 4 and the posture of how Christians relate to those outside the faith, that matters.
Yeah. So we'll get to some maybe even more meat substance to answer more of those questions later on. Let's move to, like, a little bit more of a kind of like general sin question, because as you talked about in this mortification point, there's two lists of different sins here back to back in this passage. And so this made this listener kind of ask a general sin question. So why in the modern Western church is there an understood hierarchy of sins? In this passage, there's the temperament sins and sexual sins, but they're listed right beside of each other, seeming to give them some equal weight, right? Or equally important to kill, at least, I think we could at least argue from Colossians. Does the Old Testament punishment inform us on the severity of different sins from God's eyes or only from the perspective of men?
That's a great
massive,
number of questions in there.
Massive.
Yeah.
Paradigm of questions.
Is there an understood hierarchy of sins? So in the one sense, all sin is an offense, is an affront to God. All sin is what elicits wrath from God and what separates us from God, what requires that redemption and that reconciliation that Jesus provides. So on the one hand, let's level the playing field and say that that's the case. There are certain kinds of sins that have infinitely higher, seemingly massively higher consequences that ripple both internally for an individual person and then in relationships with other people.
The vertical and horizontal fracturing.
Absolutely.
Occurs. Yeah,
absolutely. And there have been over the course of the history of the church, different attempts at even specifically creating a hierarchy. You think of the Catholic Church has mortal sins and venial sins. Like it has a differentiation there between the things that, like, these will kill you if they're unrepented of, you will go to hell. You know, I think that's too far. I disagree with the Catholic Church about the way they've categorized those things. I do think that the list of the seven deadly sins, though, the reason that they fall in that category, there's some substance to that because of the ripple effects that they have. And because they often tend to live, as like root sins that like surface into a ton of other kinds of sins. It's like they're almost categories.
Infiltrate the rest of your life.
Totally.
Categories.
Yeah. Totally. So I think that's in some ways. And then, you know, so certainly in this passage, anger and sexual immorality or lust, would, you know, typically is the way that that's framed in the seven deadly sin paradigm, would be these root sins that have all these other branches and tentacles kind of coming out of them. Even of those two, sexual immorality is more externally visible. And also, you know, there is the one passage in scripture, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6, that Paul describes all other sins are outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own. That's a complex passage to like parse out and figure out what exactly is Paul getting at. There's something about
we're misusing our own bodies
in a
unique way that's not just the other person's body being misused.
That's exactly right. And there's something about how in the realm of sexuality, the body and the soul are so intermingled in that like it there's a qualitative something to that sin that doesn't make it like, hey, this sin separates you more from God than these other sins.
It doesn't make you subhuman or anything.
No, but it does hit at a different level, and it's enough for Paul to call it out and go like, all other sins are this, but sexual immorality is this. And it's like, so there's something there. So I would say, I guess we need to be honest about the fact that some of these things have these bigger consequences and ripple effects than others without creating, like if it's leading us to self-righteousness or if it's leading us to different kinds of judgmentalism because we commit these lesser, more respectable sins and you commit the whatever, then we're using that wrongly.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's I guess how I think about that.
And any thoughts on kind of like that Old Testament conversation? Mm. I mean, the severity of the punishment of sin in the Old Testament, it does tend to be in those spaces where there are those ripple effects onto the misuse of your own body and the misuse of other people's bodies that tend to be at play. But any thoughts there, Matt, at all?
Yeah, that's a great, I feel like I want to do a deep dive to like actually do a look into what were all of the specific punishments listed out there. But there certainly are a lot. There certainly are a lot that are related to different kinds of sexual immorality.
Yep.
So I certainly can think of that. But man, like then you like bring it even into the New Testament. And like we had talked about this a couple weeks ago, but like you have Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. It's lying.
Yeah.
It's lying and deceiving the Holy Spirit and the community.
Yeah.
And their punishment for lying was death. It's like, so I don't know if you can draw.
And that's the only sin that I can kind of really even think of. Like, obviously, you're given the example of Paul in 1 Corinthians, but like not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Like, that's another one that is kind of elevated in some way. Is like, you should not do
this. Don't do that.
But like, other than that, though, the New Testament seems to bring that paradigm into this more level playing field that sin is unbelief that is in one of these different areas that is rooting into the rest of our whole life and is corrosive and deadly and deserves wrath.
Yeah.
And we have to kill it.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And so, I mean, like I guess we can think about these things in, you know, varying degrees of severity, but at the same time, it's like all sin is vertical and horizontal death, right?
Yes. If it doesn't lead you to be convicted and humbled and to pursue repentance and belief when you read these lists, if instead you're like, I'm doing good on those, these aren't as big a deal. Like that's where we get in trouble with creating the hierarchy for sure.
Yeah.
If it leads us to postures of pride, which itself is its own sin on this list of seven deadly sins. So like you're if it's leading you to a prideful response, like caution, that should be a giant blinking light on your dashboard. I'm misapplying the lists of sin that are found in
scripture. For sure.
Yeah.
So let's transition and like maybe get a little bit more practical. So we have a couple questions. So we've already talked about these two different lists. Let's start with the temperament and tongues list here. So someone is specifically asking about anger. And you alluded to in the sermon yesterday, maybe some struggles with bouts of anger. I know I can live there really easily. So this person is asking, you know, there is righteous anger, right? And you alluded to that yesterday. You said that yesterday. And we're not great at that kind of behavior. Is there a righteous malice, though? So, like, the kind of differentiation between anger and malice. Do you think that that's possible? And the reason they're asking this is specifically they're thinking about imprecatory psalms.
Sure.
So, what would this even look like? Is there a righteous form of venting or anger? Or, you know, we see that in imprecatory psalms, psalms that are asking for God to enact his vengeance and wrath on the enemy of his people. What's the difference here, Matt? So what is righteous anger versus unrighteous anger, malice, all the outflow of our internalized anger?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would be more comfortable saying there were a righteous form of malice if that was a category given to us in scripture.
Yeah.
And I'm hard pressed to think of any place that we're given.
No.
Particularly, so like one of the important differences with like the imprecatory Psalms is that it was also written by people in that specific, like this is the nation state of Israel who have nation state enemies. And it's not that new humanity that now like is constantly throughout the New Testament.
Right.
Like, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Like we're not permitted to just
barbarian on this list.
Exactly. Barbarian and Scythian. We're not permitted like in the new humanity to use those nation state divisions and say evil enemy of God. It's just never that black and white. Like you can even like, gosh, to like step on a landmine, like Palestine and Israel right now. It's like there are people that love Jesus in both of those nations. So like, you know, it's like, we're not able to just go one is bad and one is good. One is we have to talk more specifically about the specific actions that are playing out. Those are evil.
Yeah.
And you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So I guess I would say here, where my mind goes is to in Revelation, you have the saints, you have the people of God, the bride of Christ, you know, the church, rejoicing when Jesus enacts that final judgment against those that are persisting in unbelief. And the way I've always thought about that, the phrase that came to my mind some years ago that I just keep clinging to is that is a mercy conscious celebration of the justice of God. So mercy conscious is like, that's what I deserve. I don't have it because God's been merciful to me. Like through Jesus, I've received mercy.
Yeah.
I still want and I will celebrate and rejoice in Jesus bringing the fullness of that justice to a completion, which means the end of evil. Now, like the complexity of that, that's other people made in the image of God. That's like, that's not an easy thing to say. But the most righteous form of this, I don't know if I can even call it a righteous malice, but the most righteous emotion I think we could have would be this mercy conscious celebration of the justice of God.
Yeah.
I guess I'll leave it at that.
There were a couple landmines there.
For sure.
But you navigated them well.
I'll give you
that.
I've blown myself up many times.
Same. You know, it is what it is. Also on this list, anger and malice were temperament.
Yep.
The next question we have is more of a tongue question. So specifically the area of obscene talk. So you gave a list of things could include, and you mentioned using the Lord's name in vain. Okay. So this questioner is asking if you could kind of flesh out what taking the Lord's name in vain actually means. I've heard contemporaries talk about that translations to carry the Lord's name in vain and new interpreters that are like, that's just using OMG and all those things. So what's the sentiment behind this commandment? Because this is one of the Ten Commandments. I would say it's still applicable today. There's some good resources on that. We talked about that a little bit in our sermon series in the fall. So flesh out for us, what does it look like? Or maybe even just this idea of obscene talk, because I think this might be one of those acceptable areas, especially in my generation. I don't think I take this as seriously as I should, just to show my card. I think I've gotten a little lax on this. So what is this? How would you first use the Lord's name in vain, but, you know, combating obscene talk, Matt, in general?
Yeah, it's a really good question. So, yeah. And that also one of the areas that I felt a lot of conviction on this past year too, because it's just so easy for me at least to slip into a lack of care and caution with words in many ways, like just in many ways. But the Lord's name in vain would not just be using God's name as a curse,
right?
But would really be not ascribing the weight, not esteeming the weight of the name of God. Like like names have weight.
Yeah.
The name of God has all the weight, all the glory. It's used very carefully. Even, you know, Yahweh
in
the way that it was written
name.
Out without vowels was like a way of trying to like have the name of God, but we use it very carefully. We use it very sparingly in even like first century Judaism.
You don't even didn't, read it.
No, they would call God the glorious one, or they'd use other names other than God or Yahweh. So it's really to only use the name of God, and this would, I think, pertain as well to the name of Jesus, would pertain to the Holy Spirit in a way that is in that moment esteeming the worth, the beauty, the weight of that name.
Yeah.
So that's clearly broader than just like using it as a curse word.
Yeah.
That would certainly be that.
Yeah.
Using it as a curse, saying, you know, Jesus's name as a curse word, or, you know, the OMG, something like that would be it, but it's broader.
What would you say are just some, you know, temperature checks for us to like know and understand that we struggle in this area, that we maybe not even just taking the Lord's name in vain, but like we've become a little too lax with our words?
Yeah. For me, it's been like, there's, you know, I felt like there was such a, I probably would have called it in most instances legalistic policing of words and language in some of the Christian circles I grew up in. And, you know, this I think is true for those of us in these reformed Christian circles. It's like we kind of push against legalism in different ways. This can be done like with like how we handle alcohol, how we handle smoking, how we like, there's all kinds of things that we can go, I think there are freedoms in Christ. Are we like flaunting those freedoms in Christ?
Yeah.
And this one is interesting because like you don't actually have freedom you think you might have to use words like that. But there's this kind of like, we're reformers, we're Protestant, we protest, we push against, we rebel against these rigid rules. And so one of them is in, like for me, is in this language area. And it's like, I'll be like, I don't need to say that word to describe, like it might fit the emotion and there might be certain circumstances like that word kind of fits there. But there's still a need for me to have more of a gut check to go, is that actually wholesome? Is it good for building up?
Right.
And most of the time the answer is no. Most of the time the answer is like, that's just me venting.
Yeah.
And maybe that's the temperature check. Like, the phrase came to my mind last week that I wrote was like, anything that degrades or debases something that God has made, which is beautiful and good. Like we shouldn't use words in a way that undermines or cuts out the beauty of something made good by God.
Hmm.
That's going to be a broad one.
But I do think it is, especially for my generation. Well, I guess our generation, we're both technically millennials, but there like I do think that kind of range of reform circles, we have kind of overcorrected the other direction.
Mm-hmm.
And I even find myself now like, oh, yeah, I probably.
Yep.
I think I go to James in my brain with this, like, our tongues is so powerful that it can ignite a wildfire, is kind of what James is talking about, that it's so destructive that in one breath we can worship God and the other breath we can, you know, destroy someone.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a gravitas to that I don't think I always put to the same level as some of these other things that we see in this passage.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul's like, be careful.
Yeah.
There's a lot of power in words, especially when we serve a God who created the universe through speaking words.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
There's a lot of gravitas there in how we use our tongues, which is a good check for my heart. I'll say that. Let's transition to the other list real quickly. So we also had another list of basically like sexual oriented sin.
Yep.
So, This listener was asking on the topic of sexual purity, is it possible to go too far? So this is kind of a combo question a little bit, like bridging in from like mortification down to the means, I would argue a little bit.
Okay.
Is it possible to go too far in the other direction and become an ascetic?
Mm-hmm.
And so like, what does that look like for people that are both inside marriage and outside of marriage? Because we do have a range of representation here at Liberty. So I think that's a fair question.
Yeah.
Any thoughts there, Matt?
Yeah, that's another great question with a lot of probably things to flesh out underneath it. So yes, I think there is something that we could where we are punishing ourselves for sin, even in a sexual realm, that would be just compounding severity to the body in a way that would be the inappropriate use of that.
Right.
So like if if when you have sinned in some sexual way, you then like do something else physical to like harm yourself, mm-hmm. like that. I mean, that would definitely, that's an extreme example, but that would be certainly going too far in that direction. We're meant to see our bodies as good. We're meant to treat them with respect. Paul writes about that they're a temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a physical thing that's really important as a spiritual, that houses something spiritual there. So yeah, I think, what does that look like for people who are both in and outside of marriage? Inside marriage is maybe a little bit easier to answer because Paul speaks to that in 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks about not withholding yourself from one another in a marriage relationship, to actually give yourself to each other in a self-serving, not a self-serving, in an other-serving, self-sacrificial kind of way, and to give each other as a husband and wife those rights, those blessings. Now, like, that gets abused too. So like, we should say that, like, there's like people demand those things. They don't create actual intimacy and they just demand the, so
you got to be careful. Spoke to that yesterday, that sexual immorality in all forms can come into a marriage.
It can.
Yeah.
It's not just like now absolutely any, like you still have to think about what, like your motivations, what do you think? Like there's all kinds of ways you can import.
And it's not even just in an adultery scenario either. Yeah. There's a lot of abuse and other forms of misuse of each other that can happen in that.
That's exactly, that's exactly right. And that's where ultimately this is all, this is that dying to sin that's internal and not just change. Like if a clothing change that's merely external, be like, well, I'm not married. Now I am married. Now anything goes. You're going to find out really quickly, like that same sin, sexual sin in your heart is going to just find new expressions.
Right.
In this context that now you have that you think, it's like, so that's an important thing there.
Yeah.
So I think the way to go too far would be to unnecessarily withhold sexual activity, sexual expression between a husband and wife in a marriage.
Right.
For an unmarried person, I've loved how some people have written about this in recent years, where it's again more about what we are gaining, what we are coming alive to than what we are killing, than what we are losing.
Yeah.
And this idea, and this is actually a place that I think in some ways, probably have to give a lot of qualifications to that, but there's been a lot of really good work done on theology of the body from the Catholic Church. And they talk about consecrated celibacy, like where you are seeing the beauty and intentionality of pursuing a life the way that the Apostle Paul, from as far as we know, did, and the Jesus certainly did, that did not have sexual expression externally, but had a view of that life being set apart to God in a unique way where there's restraint, but there wasn't severity to that. There wasn't and there was still an intentional cultivation of relational intimacy that didn't become physical with friends, like develop a community of people. So I think there's, again, huge topic, could get way into
massive
this.
Massive topic.
But that maybe at least gives you a little bit of a sense of where maybe that conversation could go.
Okay. So let's transition to like some real practical stuff. So this same questioner kind of was asking in the sense of, as I battle, so as we're doing this mortification work, right, with my community's help, which I love that they're saying that, what are signs that the battle's going well? And, you know, how do I healthily fight my sin? You know, what does that look like to do that well in community? I think we talked about this a little bit, but maybe some thoughts, maybe specifically zooming in on these two lists that we kind of see here this week, Matt.
Yeah. Well, One of the things we talked about yesterday in that practical list was to not only remember who we are, but to remember who we were.
Yep.
And so one of the signs that the battle's going well is that you're able to go, I'm not who I was. Even if I'm not where I want to be, even if I'm not fully who I am and who I'm becoming, and who I've been, who I already become in Jesus, I can definitely point to my life and go, I'm not the man that I was. I'm not the woman that I was. Like, I've seen God by his grace bring transformation and growth.
Yeah.
For me, you know, this is a great litmus test. Like, there were years of my life that, like, the battle against sexual immorality was like the litmus test. If I have deep communion with Jesus, if I like that was, it was kind of like I had my own hierarchy, like to the prior question.
Yeah.
And so one of the signs that it's going well in a kind of a counterintuitive way is that you become more aware of the other sins that are in your life. That's not just that one.
It's not just like the pet.
Yes.
Focal point.
Yes.
Yeah.
And at least probably for a number of us, men and women, like sexual immorality is like one of those that like we can make the litmus test for like faithfulness.
Yeah.
And all these other sins like anger, like, you know, like all these this other list, this hierarchy. So it'll feel counterintuitive, but it's part of the process of sanctification of discipleship is becoming not more sinful, but more aware of how sinful you are.
Yeah.
And so you will become more aware that there's all kinds of other sins present in your life. This is me, at least in my life, that weren't just in that sexual immorality realm.
Yeah, for sure.
And I actually think that's, again, feels counterintuitive, a sign of growth and that's going well is that you're aware of the other stuff too.
Yeah.
And you're not just, because it wasn't like I wasn't those things too. I just was so consumed by this one sin that it was just easy to kind of base my whole sense of my faith subjectively, communion with Christ. How am I doing right now on that?
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's helpful. I do just kind of briefly want to say to that point, you mentioned men and women struggling here.
Yep.
For the men right now, we do have groups that are in place. So I just want to like say this. I want the women of our church to hear me say this on recording.
Yeah.
Like if that's you and you feel like you have no one to talk to about it, please come chat with me. Like
that's good.
I want to say you're not alone.
That's right.
There are women in our church that have struggled with sexual sin and we want to love you and we want to walk with you. And if we need to kind of come to the place where we actually start one that's for women that in that like same space, like, hey, we're willing to think through how to do that well. So I just wanted to say that on recording. It's gotten kicked off and gone really well for the guys, but like this isn't just a guy problem.
It is not a male sin problem. It is certainly not.
It's a human problem.
It is absolutely a human problem.
I think that's why it's here.
Yep.
And so I just wanted to say that and name that because I think there tends to be different connotations for women in the over-sexualization culture that we live in. We're looked at differently, we're viewed differently. There's more shame. There's more fear. And we're kind of taught that like that is a man problem in the subculture of Christianity. But I would just say like this is a human problem.
It is. And the stats bear that out.
Yeah.
The stats
And if you need someone to talk to, please come find me. Like I'd love to chat with you and just listen and be a person there. So I just wanted to say that, wanted to name that.
Yeah.
So to kind of transition from here, let's try to end on a high note a little bit, right? Where you, one of the other things that you said in your list of means was we should fight, right? That this is a battle, okay? So what encouragement can you give to those knock down, drag out, full tilt fighting sin? should we take inspiration from Rocky montages or locker room speeches and YouTube motivational edits? Is that, and this questioner is asking, is that what Jesus is doing when he is interceding for us in our sin? Kind of what we talked about in 1 John. Yeah, what are some thoughts there, Matt, for just encouragement for the battle?
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. I would say, you know, avail yourself of the means that you have been given by God to fuel that fight and see those things as grace. Like, that, I mean, it wasn't Rocky for me, but there was a season where I was watching Braveheart more often than I've watched it, gosh, in like 15 years now. It's been a long time. It's a long movie, too.
It is a long movie.
Oh, my gosh. But the scene at the end where they charge the field, and it's like, I'm all out in on this. And these guys, like, they have something that they have set their sights on, which they're probably going to die in that moment for. But they're like, and there was something that just was so subjectively inspiring to me about that charge scene in Braveheart that, like, that was a help. Like, there was like a... There was a metaphor for the Christian life that, like, in that season of my life was incredibly subjectively powerful.
Yeah.
And I would say, man, if you have stuff like that that helps you, great. Like, that's not a sinful thing to, like, have means that you found that are good. I would say to encourage you, your drive to fight ebbs and flows just like our motivation for anything else in life.
Right.
So, and that's part of that need to be in community, known, accountable.
Yeah.
Like, there are some days where you're just like, I want to give up fighting today. Mm-hmm. I want to, like, not put the effort in. I don't want to resist sin today. I just want to, like, give into it.
Yeah.
And those days, especially, those are days where it's like, you need to have the mechanisms in place where people already know that about you, and you can go, you know, it's like hitting the panic button. It's like, you know, like, hey, everybody, I really need prayer today. Can you be human intercessors for me? Like, can you like just carry the mat to Jesus for me today? Lower me down right in front of him. I know, like, left to myself today, I'm going to, like, I'm going to quit and I'm going to just give in. I'm not going to fight. Help. Pray for me that I just can keep fighting. Yeah. I think that's huge.
Yeah. We were actually learning about Ephesians 6 yesterday in kids. And the end of that passage is all about rooting all of it back into prayer. So it's like we have these very practical protective mechanisms. Mm. The one active that's also protective being the sword, the God's word. But at the end, it roots it all in prayer. Mm. And I think that that's it's a really good reminder for us where we practically, through the Spirit of God, have power to make that choice to put on the armor of God, whether we're battling just spiritual forces, but also our own internal wise sin, the ramifications of those things in our life and our own choices, the choices of others onto us in our lives. Mm-hmm. But, like, all of that grounded, that battle has to occur and be grounded and rooted out of a life of prayer. And I think that's a really encouraging thing to remind ourselves of, that, like, it is that transformative work of prayer that does kind of ground this whole fight and battle that's also, I think, really good and really helpful to remind ourselves of. And I'm noticing something here. So
sure.
We finish our questions.
Yeah.
I'm noticing no one's asking questions about motivation.
Yeah.
So we're leaning really hard right now into the means, but also just the reality of our sin.
Yeah.
Is there any, like, pastoral encouragement, Matt, that you would, like, could maybe touch on there? Because our Bible study questions this week is, like, you know, what is mortification? How do we measure up on this list? Like, how, if we look at these lists, like, where do we find ourselves falling short? You know, what's our motivation for putting sin to death? So, Matt, what is the encouragement for that putting on and not just off this week? You left us on a cliffhanger intentionally. But,
yeah,
like, I don't think I want to leave us there in this setting, or in the setting for our Bible studies this week. So what's your pastoral word there this week?
Yeah. And even as we'll talk more about putting on the new self next week and kind of some of those things we get to come alive to, I would say you don't have to, like, wait for that part of it to, like, start talking about it this week. I think that's really good. But the motivation really is, you know, that you don't have to clean yourself up to this point of earning this new identity. Like, you've already died and been raised with Christ. You know, you are hidden in Christ. Like, if your faith is in Jesus, that identity is yours. And to really embrace that, like, I've talked to a number of people over the years that their story was, in their rock bottom moment, not like the, hey, the wrath of God is coming for you. It was like the, you're my beloved child.
The grace and mercy.
And I have something so much more beautiful for my beloved children than this. You don't have to do this. You don't have to live in this anymore. Yeah. And if you only would dare to dream that there's like something so much infinitely more satisfying and good for you than what you're in right now.
Yeah.
That's like, if that if you can get that in front of your eyes in any given moment, the sin that has appeal in those moments, like, starts to lose its appeal. It starts to fade away. It loses its power to hold you when you get this grasp of like, oh, there's, God has something better than this.
And so maybe the caution then is, don't linger too long on where you measure up and actually like doing well or not well in this list of sins, and live in that remembering of who you are well. And you mentioned yesterday, the more that those things are before our eyes, the less appealing our sin becomes. And that feels counterintuitive when you're in that knockdown, drag out fight. But that is also a better motivator, right? Than, than anything else that we can muster from ourselves. And the reason for that is because that's driving from that identity that's given to us by God and not of ourselves in the first place. And so I think that's really, I don't know, I found myself reading through these questions and I'm like, oh, I feel my own heart being in that dirge, right? But I wanted to leave this with a little bit of encouragement on my end of things. Any final thoughts for today, Matt?
No, I think that's, you know, I'm sure that's more than plenty for you guys to dive into in Bible study groups. So, yeah, so don't put pressure on yourself to feel like you got to get through all of it. But hopefully this just continues the pursuit that you've already been experiencing of being known and accountable even in your group. That's one of those specific framework that I kind of laid out yesterday of the means. And my hope would just be that you do get to do some of these things this week. You get to remember who you are, but celebrate that you're not who you were, and even get to call that out in each other, that you even, especially if those of you that have been together for a while, you might even be able to specifically encourage each other and say, you used to talk about this a lot as a struggle, and I actually haven't heard you talk about that before. That would be a huge win this week.
That's good. Awesome. Well, I think that's a really good place to end. Thanks again, guys, for all of your questions. And I hope that you have enjoyed this free episode of the Liberty B-Side podcast. Thanks for your time today, Matt. Enjoy the rest of your week.
Yeah. Take care, everybody.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon B-Side podcast. For more resources, information about our church, visit www.libertyharrisburg.org. That's Liberty with an I, Harrisburg.org.